11 are probably two of the chapters of the 13 in 2 Corinthians that deals specifically with characteristics of the ministry. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6 is probably more of an internal view of the ministry, and 2 Corinthians 11 is often the outcome of the ministry. In particular, this is what Paul experienced. You'd probably experience these things more. So in a communist culture or an oriental culture, or idolatry culture, I don't have a thing to pin it on, so that's why we're not using that doohickey. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6, where we're at. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Workers together with who? Him, meaning God, the Lord. You get to be a partner with Jesus Christ in a work. It's good to have a good helper in a work, but when you got somebody sinless with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't get any better. So whenever you do something for the Lord, you're doing it with him. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will may come. Okay, workers together with him, with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. This is the Lord of the harvest. You pray to the Lord of the harvest, in particular the Holy Ghost, who is the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, so you have an opportunity to work with Jesus Christ specifically, together with him. Now verse 1, receiving not the grace of God in vain is not implying that you can lose your salvation. The implications are, here God has given you and I salvation by grace through faith, simply as a gift, and so he wants you and I to do something with it. Not that he's going to take it back. If you gave a gift to somebody and they went apostate, you would feel like that your gift was in vain. It is not, but that's how you would feel. Okay, but if your gift was given as directed by God, it is nothing is vain when you're doing the things for the Lord, but you would feel that way. You would say, what's the use? I wish I'd have gave it to somebody else and who's more faithful. But you don't know those things. You don't know down the road. You don't know the casualties of the war. And so we just serve the Lord the best we can with the best knowledge the Lord has given us. Okay, so the idea is that God has given born-again believers in Jesus Christ a gift of salvation, and so because of the preceding chapter, chapter 5, verse 14, because for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the love of Christ dying for us, that should motivate us to live for him. And then when we live for him, then we're not receiving the grace of God in vain. Now verse 1 drops down to verse 3 as far as the thought or the sentence. Verse 2's got a parenthesis in there. And we're not saying skip it, but you can just see the thought line there. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, dropping down to 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Okay, so we want to uphold the ministry and have ethics and good standards and good convictions and be honest and have integrity. Most Christian purported ministries today are a flat joke. And of course, that's a Laodicean age. Now, if we go back into the parentheses, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's sometimes used to try to encourage someone to trust Christ at the moment, which is fine to use, but it's an Old Testament quotation coming out of Isaiah. And so basically it is, why do we put things off? Procrastination is the nation that most people live in. And a lot of times people say, well, I'll come to church when I get straightened out. You mean straightened out when rigor mortis sets in? That's often how often it happens. When I get straight and stiff as a board, that's when I'll go to church. But of course, nowadays I don't do that anymore. The funeral business has made it such a business where they don't like to, you know, cart you off to the church, but they'll do it when you tell them to do it for an added fee. But it's still a good thing to do. Okay, preaching just goes much better in the house of God than it does in a rigor mortis center. I mean, there's a spirit at those places, and it's usually dead. And so the thing is get out of there and, you know, try to preach the gospel, you know, in a church structure situation. Okay, now verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. The idea of offense there, in America, you and I are constantly trying to be told that you and I should not tell the truth to people because it might offend somebody. Don't tell a Muslim that Muhammad, you know, was a faker or, you know, all that stuff. And I wouldn't advise telling them that anyway. I would use questions to get them where you want them. That's often the techniques the Lord would use. Somebody asks them a question, you throw a question back in their face. The idea is you keep pushing it back off on them. And if you learn certain questions to ask people, then you could actually get them to agree with you without realizing it if you ask the specific questions. And what you do is you ask a very specific question, a very one step here, and then you ask another question, and then another question, and another question, and you get them right where you want them. And that's how I do the Bible issue with somebody. I ask them this question: do you believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice? They'll say, well, yeah. A Mormon wouldn't say that, and a Catholic wouldn't say that, but Protestants generally say that. And they say yes. Well, as soon as they say yes to that question, you've got them right where you want them. Because the Bible, do you mean one book or many? They'll come back and say one. Do you mean present tense or past tense? Well, present tense. Are you telling me that the Bible is perfectly flawless today? Yes. Are you telling me that there's one Bible that's perfectly flawless today? Yes. Where is that? They pick up an NIV and show you the NIV, just look at him and say, are you telling me that that book right there is perfectly flawless? Well, yes. Flip to a place where it's got a contradiction and ask them about it. And then they'll come back and say, well, that's just a translation. Well, you just told me that that was the Word of God. What is it now? You see, it's questions. You get them right where you want them. And they're very predictable on these things. And so if you learn to ask the appropriate question, a lot of times if a guy tells me he's a King James guy, if I want to know, I know the questions to ask him to find out. You can flush them real quick. You just flip to Acts 12, verse 4, and say, it says the word Easter in Acts 12, verse 4. Is that the right word? You'll hear some King James guy say, well, actually, the Greek word is pascha, and it should have been, unfortunately, it should have been translated Passover. Well, you just flushed a guy. He's not a King James man. That's one verse that's the one verse you can run them to. You can run them to Genesis 1:28 and ask them if the word replenish is right. Where it says to Adam, he said to Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Because they'll all change that one. That's if you really want to know if a guy is. And a lot of times I don't really care. But the matter of fact is that when you deal with people, learn to ask questions. And the thing is, you don't even have to know what they believe. Let them talk. He explained it. And as they explain their belief system, all heresies have contradictions. And so then you point out those contradictions. And you don't point them out in a fashion, wow, that ain't right. You just say, well, here's the problem I have with your belief system. My conscience reveals to me this apparent contradiction. Could you answer it? And they usually can't. And hopefully that will get them to try to study more further to find the truth. And you see, what you do is you're innocent in this matter, but you really portray your innocent attitude towards them and play dumb, and you can really get them right where you want them. And that's what we want. Isn't that our desire? Our desire is not to impress them with our knowledge. Our desire is not to get a notch in our gun that we wiped out another one. Our desire is to get them on our side of the fence. And so, the ministry be not blamed there, verse 3. Give no offense in anything. Now, our first thing is we ought not to try to offend our God. Don't offend our God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. He says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So we don't want to offend our God, but yet then again, I have a firm conviction that I am to give up my preferences for other folks in honor preferring one another. If somebody has a preference towards a thing and it's not a conviction, then I can yield to that. Okay, and so there are issues that you and I need to and should yield to other folks. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Especially if you're in their territory or in their property, yield to their beliefs. If it's not something that you don't have to compromise on, you can yield to those things. And for example, if you're taking a Jew out to eat, you know, don't eat a pork burger in front of them. You know, I wouldn't advise eating a pork burger anyway. But even at that, I wouldn't eat a pork sandwich in front of a Jew. You know, to win a Jew, you'd be like a Jew. Now, I may not put a little beanie on my head, but it still wouldn't be a sin to put a beanie on my head. Now, it would probably be a sin if you put a copter on top of the beanie on your head. That would become a sin. Okay, so there are some things that we can give in to a culture. Romans 14, 13, it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So there's times you ask the Lord to guide you in these things. Okay, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. There was a fella, a pastor a few years ago, and I used to do this on the radio. I don't do it much anymore, but I used to put sound effects on the radio. And, you know, I'd say, what can you do with NIV? And you'd have a, you know, like a toilet flushing or something like that on the radio. And this one guy, he was upset about it. So he said, you're an offense to the ministry. And I said, it's your opinion. And it wasn't two or three years later, this guy dumped out of his church because some perverted vulgar stuff that he admitted doing publicly. Now tell me, who's an offense? You know, if you look at the things in the scriptures, those prophets in the Old Testament, they were flat, crude, and rude at times. And they did get their point across. It's kind of funny, you know, I picked up their, you know, I do the radio broadcast about four Sundays at a time, so it takes about 3 hours, and I usually do it once a month. And so I picked up my tapes, and this is the second time they've done this to me. And I get my tape, and I see they don't have got the right cassette in my holder. And I get Our Sorrowful Mothers again. Can you imagine the name of your church, Our Sorrowful Mother? So I thought, I'm going to listen to, I had to find out who it was, because he don't put any dates on it, don't put anything on their thing. So I popped it in and started listening to the priest. And he's talking about John the Baptist. And the last time this happened, I called the guy up and I said, hey, you got my tape and I got your tape, and I'd like to do an exchange here. And he goes, oh, it must have been a real good tape if you want it. I said, no, it's just a regular old tape. It's just part of a series. That's all I want. I'd just like to make an exchange. He says, oh, okay. He said, well, I'm going to have to listen to it. And I'm thinking, you go ahead, pal. And he says, there's a guy on there that thinks he knows everything. He said, but I'm sure it's not you. You've just been so polite to me. And I'm thinking, wait till you listen to the tape, pal. And so he never did give me the tape. So now I got to do it a second time. And the tape that he probably got this time was Acts 10. I went through the conversion of Cornelius, an Italian who bows down to the prince, the apostle, the first pope. Can you imagine how that's going to go over? And he was lost. He was religious but lost, this Italian who trained 100 soldiers like the Jesuits train. I mean, that thing's going to go over real great. And so it'd be give me another opportunity to call the fellow up, Our Sorrowful Mother. I wonder how they answer that phone, boo-hooing all the time. Well, he says, give no offense in anything that the minister be not blamed, but here's the internal thought that faithful people ought to do in ministry. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the minister of God. Approving. The idea is to prove yourself. Check yourself out. People criticize me, but nobody's going to criticize me more than I am, because I am my worst critic. And there's times, I'll listen to myself and analyze myself and criticize myself, and I got to do this, and I write notes down, speak clearly, and all these notes on here, speak clearly, you stupid, I'll write that stuff on my notes to make sure things come across right. But you ought to prove things, and I try to think things out, and I try to ask the Lord, is this the right method to do things? Is this something that you would be pleased with? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and a person has to do this constantly. Because you see, I am held accountable, as you are, of every word that comes out of this mouth. And the more you talk, the more chance of it is that you're going to make a mistake. And you're going to botch it. And you just pray that during those times that when you do mess it up, that the Spirit of God would just kind of let that go in one ear and out the other. 2 Corinthians 10:18, it says, for not he that is commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Galatians 6, verse 4. Always trying to be willing to listen to the criticisms of others. And I know you get tired of it at times, but be willing to listen to that. The thing that is bothersome about, the court stuff is that you must conduct yourself in a polite and a Christian manner. Even though a judge may be yelling and screaming and acting like a 2-year-old brat, and sometimes they're trying to get you going, you just got to stay, you got to divorce yourself from the emotions. The natural thing, if somebody was to steal your child, the natural thing is attack and kill. But if that does take place with the Child Protection Services, then they're going to come back and say, we knew that's the way you were. And so a person has to really conduct himself in a lawful and a Christian manner. And so you got to check yourself. At all times, you got to talk to yourself before you get in a situation and slow down and ask questions. Galatians 6, verse 4, it says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing himself alone and not in another." I've told this illustration before, but it fits this perfectly. Several years ago, when I was down at the truck stop, normally the way I did a truck stop ministry is if any truckers had any questions, I would just say, "You got any Bible questions or any Bible topics, we'll go from there." And once in a while we'd get those, probably on the average every other week, something like that. And if nothing was done, brought up, I usually go with Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, because it's a great story. It runs salvation, you could run Bible study, you can run growth in grace in that one, and then you can hit on Acts 8:37, the new Bibles. I mean, everything is just a perfect story for all that stuff. And so I would usually hit that thing, and one time I did that, and you know, I think there's probably three or four men that Sunday. And afterwards, one guy, I don't know if it was a guy that when I said queer, he shut his Bible and just started staring at me. I can't remember. I don't think it was that guy. But one guy said, "I got a comment to make." And I could tell, okay, here we go. And he said to me, he says, "You were 50% negative." And so he was intending it to, you know, he was expecting me to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Did I offend you?" That's what he was expecting me to say. And I just smiled and said, "Hey, thanks." Which that blew his whole game. And he says, no, don't you understand? You were 50% negative. I said, "Isn't that good?" I said, "Your truck has a battery in it, doesn't it? And it doesn't have one positive and one negative. Isn't that 50%? And then you could tell that he was really losing his argument. And, "You don't get it. You were," and he said it again. I said, "Well, I think that's a good thing." And then out the door he went. So I get in the car. You know, Charles was with me that Sunday, and I just kind of said to the Lord, "Okay, what about that?" And the answer came back, "Yeah, what about it?" And so I forgot it. I'm willing to receive criticism from others because, you see, we have blind spots. We all have blind spots. When you're traveling down the highway and you're getting ready to change lanes and somebody lays on the horn, instead of getting mad, you ought to thank them because they saved you an accident in your blind spot. Well, the next Sunday, it was, you know, same truck service, same, you know, Acts chapter 8, same thing. And two men got saved that day. I get in a car and the Lord says, "Yeah, what about that 50% negative?" I said, "Yeah, that's pretty good, isn't it?" And see, you ought to be willing, and the thing is in our households, a lot of times when people get in a fuss back and forth, it's because they see your blind spot. And so we ought to be willing to humble ourselves and accept that and become better because of it. But you see, that's basically the internal thoughts of a biblical ministry, is you're constantly trying to check yourself. You're constantly trying to prove, is this belief proper? Is this right? Do you have the verses backing up? You know, the reason why I, you know, use so much scripture is because the authority is not me, it's this book. And so, you know, I've had people tell me, it says, "You man, when you hit the scripture, you can just kind of beat the dead horse." It's about like we want to say, "Well, cut out the scripture." No, I want to keep it up, because that's what gives us the authority. And so he says in verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." I have to give an account to my God, not to anybody else. And so I want to do the best I can to be prepared for that day. And the way you're approved of God, verse 4, is the same as 2 Timothy 2:15, very common verse. We all know it. "And that study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So then he says in verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience." Now, isn't that, why does he have to say that first off? Because 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Longsuffering is another word for patience. It's because you are thoroughly convinced. You see, when the Lord give you the message, you take the time to write the thing down and get the thing in order and everything. And so you've got 2 or 3 or 4 hours, depending how long it takes you to write the thing up or how long you've dwelt on it. And then you come into a situation where you get 40 minutes, 45 minutes to try to portray that thing. And you expect people to be the same excited about the thing that you were, which you've put 3 or 4 hours in already. And it just takes people time to grasp things. And sometimes some seeds will sprout in a day or two, but some seeds won't sprout for 2 weeks. And some seeds won't sprout for a year or two. The idea is where to sow the seed. And so you got to be patient with people. You know, a lot of times we want to take the whole medicine and pour the whole thing down. You got to be patient with people. Give them time. It's not how much you've grown. It's not how fast you've grown. It's the direction that you're growing that's important. As long as you keep stepping towards the Lord. So in much patience. And the next thing, in afflictions. So Paul is going to use, notice the negative words, part of the ministry, in afflictions. Now the modern day ministries is big buildings, big money. The modern day ministries are, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, you stink to high heaven. You're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. You see, where they're putting all the millions of dollars in the buildings, which disciple was impressed with the temple? Judas Iscariot was. He brought Jesus over to the temple and he said, wow, look at this. Mark 13, I think it was. And the Lord says, oh, well, all these bricks are going to be turned over. Going to be blowed up someday. You see, God's interested in the souls and the people. That lives forever. The building's going to blow up. Now you have a nice, comfortable building. Nothing elaborate, but nothing outrageously fancy. I mean, spending, you know, millions of dollars on chandeliers, what a joke. And I tell you, can you imagine hitting a judgment seat of Christ, giving an account of the way they spend these millions of dollars, these big multi-million dollar ministries today? They're going to be held accountable for that. But the minister of Christ, verse 4, is in afflictions. In afflictions. Now, an American, you don't see a whole lot of afflictions until you get out on the street. Then the afflictions start coming. In necessities. In necessities. Paul paid his own way in a lot of things, but there's times that he wanted something to do, something for the Lord, and he needed the money. And there's a balance in here you got to try to figure out. You know, you want to do some things for the Lord, and you know, I've got some desires and visions and dreams that I want to do for the Lord. And I tell him about it, but until he wants it done, if he wants it done, I'm not going to fret about it. I'm going to keep praying about it because that's my desire, to do something for the Lord. But, you know, my desire, I'd love to have a printing ministry. I'd love to be able to print the Bible like this. But to do something like this, you're talking 3 or 4 million. You check out that church down there in Ohio, if you get the opportunity to go to their printing ministry where this was printed, man, oh man, what a layout. It's pretty decked out. And they had a lot of money in that printing ministry. You know, another thing I'd love to have is a call-in radio program. Do a 2 or 3 hour call-in radio program. That'd be fun. That'd be a great learning experience more than anything. That's what I would love to do with it, is a learning experience, because people are going to throw all sorts of stuff at you. But you see, until the Lord wants that, if he does want it. It's the Lord's work. He'll do what he wants. And so the thing is, we just kind of try to, as far as the necessities go, you just go with what the Lord wants. But I know a lot of guys do is they'll get in deep debt. You see, the same thing, like in agriculture, you know, that the state colleges, they teach the farmers, you got to get in, got to manage your debt. You know, get in debt, get a big corporation and manage this, and then, you know, you can become a successful farmer. They're trying the same things in the ministry. You got to manage your debt. Nah, you just go as far as what the Lord gives you financially. So Paul was in necessities, and then it says in distresses, emotional heartbreaks, pressure, stress. There's that word stress. Okay, yeah, stress, you know, as far as, you know, get out in the streets, preach, you know, something like that. I was listening to this one street preacher. This guy was giving a street preaching conference. And there was three of them street preaching in Washington, D.C. And I don't know if it was a gay parade coming around. And he said they had three of them that was out there street preaching. And then the police, the Washington police were on horses. And he said them horses, they had them horses trained where they would stomp towards the crowd if the crowd got wild. And he said basically what was going on when we were there, he said we were street preaching, and he said these queers were wanting to beat us and kill us. And they had the cops between the preachers and the queers, and those policemen on them horses would get them horses to stomp, and them queers would back off like this. And he said it was just mayhem. He said we just looked at each other, and we were getting a big charge out of this. The Spirit of God was just covering them all over them. And he said they just had boldness, and they just kept letting her rip out there. And these horses were going, boom, like this. And he said them crowds would back up, and they'd just keep preaching away at them. That's stress. You see, the Spirit of God often take over in those things, but that's still stress at night when you lay your head on a pillow and you start thinking about that, so your sweat starts pouring off your head because you go through it. One of the street preachers' fellas, they went over there and they were standing right in front of a federal building there. And one guy decided he's going to step up on the step so he can hold out a scripture sign so he can get a little higher. So he went one step up, never thought anything of it, held the sign up there, and a black federal agent came out of the building. As soon as he did that, walked right down to the guy, he says, get down on the sidewalk. He said, what for? He said, you're protesting. He said, I'm not protesting, I'm a whole Bible verse out here. He said, well, you're going to protest, you get down on the sidewalk. He just looked at a black guy, and he said, hey, fella, don't tell me to get in the back of the bus. And that black guy just looked at him, went right back in the building. The guy stayed on the step. That's how you handle it. Get to be some stress. But you see, as far as that goes, that's part of the ministry. Verse 5, in stripes. That's not striper. What kind of a perverted rock group would call themselves striper and try to use Isaiah 53, where it says, by your stripes you're healed? You talk about a mentally deranged people. But in stripes, that's getting beat up, getting whipped. In imprisonments, that's self-explanatory. And is that where it's heading in America? I don't know. But it certainly could be. In tumults, in labors, in watchings. Watching is often watch and prayer. Watch and prayer is a common phrase in the scriptures. So watching is spending a long time in prayer. In labors, it's working hard. In fastings, going without food, going without sleep. Burden for people, burden for something. It's a spiritual warfare also. When you get down to verse 7, it's dealing with spiritual warfare, how you can deal with these things. Okay, and then again, here's the motive, the inside thought pattern of the minister, of a true faithful minister of Jesus Christ, by pureness. He wants to stay pure. He wants pure doctrine. He wants a pure attitude. He wants a pure spirit. He wants pure people. He'll do anything that he'll strive to help his people to become pure and holy by pureness. But what's the tendency in Christian colleges? Not that. It's a sad thing, but John chapter 8 is a story about the Pharisees brought this woman to them, and they said, we caught this woman in adultery in the very act. And they said, tell us, what do we do with her? You know, it was a setup is what it was. And the idea is that if he says stone her, then they're going to say, where's your love? And if he says, well, forgive her, then they're going to say, where's the truth? Well, if they caught her in the act, where's the fella? Probably one of the Pharisees. Probably a retired professor. Pharisee. And the sad thing is this goes on all across America in Christian colleges. And you tend to wonder about these things where they want to keep the standards high so they can keep the girls more pure so that they can stay away from the diseases. You get wondering about those things. But that John chapter 8, that's a story in the scriptures that's purportedly removed from the NIV. Why? Because that's a common occurrence. It's a very sad thing. It's a very heartbreaking thing. But it happens all across this country. And can you imagine often, like a Hophni and Phinehas, Eli did not rebuke his two boys for being perverts with the girls in the youth department. And then when the girls want to rat on the guy, they ship the girls and the family out of the church. Sad thing, but it happens. And you see, this stuff goes on quite regularly. But a true ministry of God, verse 6, is by pureness. By pureness. And so he's very careful. If the preacher counsels with a female, the door stays open. I don't ride in a car with a female, member of the opposite sex. You don't want the appearance of evil. If it's a situation where you have to do that, sit in the back. One time, it's funny. It's sad and fun at the same time. There's one of the teenage girls, a little one in Colorado, that tried being a little idiot. And one time I was sitting behind my desk, and she came up and had this a volleyball or something, and then she kind of pushed her arm against my arm, rubbed it like that. And I just ignored it and told her to go sit down. And then I basically told my wife what to teach in Sunday school the next Sunday, because she had the teenage girls and I had the teenage boys. And boy, she wailed on them girls for about 30 minutes. Don't you ever touch my husband. And if you ever touch my... And boy, them girls were scared to death to ever come close to me. Thank God for that. And they were so scared. At one time, we would have basketball practice after school, and then the girls would have to wait for volleyball practice about an hour. One time I was going to run home to get something, and some of the girls were going to walk down there, and I said, well, you can ride in the back if you want. And I had a little Plymouth Horizon. Remember them little dinky cars? Four girls sat in the back, not one sat in the front. And one of those girls was a big girl. That was fine. My car is almost popping wheelies going down. But I wanted that, because you got to guard that thing. All men have feet of clay, and you abstain from appearance of evil. So it says, verse 6, by pureness. Verse 6, by knowledge. Spend time studying. The most important call of a preacher is studying. Now, I know the world thinks the most important thing the preacher does is, you know, go visit the sick and all that stuff. But the most important thing of a pastor is studying. Study to show thyself approved. So he's got to know something. He spends time with books. If you would, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes uses the word preacher 7 times. And this book is what they call in the seminaries is an example of homiletics. You have what's called hermeneutics. Sounds like Herman the cartoon, but hermeneutics is the science of study. Homiletics is the art of preaching. And so Ecclesiastes basically is the Bible example of homiletics. And so what the preacher is supposed to do, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. That's the number one call of the preacher. King George, during the after he threw America off and the Americans declared their independence, the places where he was trying to kill and burn is the churches. Because what they had in the churches were the libraries. And the preachers were studying the libraries and the law, the preachers were, and they were preaching against the tyranny of Parliament and King George. And King George even called it that Presbyterian rebellion. And you can't find preachers even crack a law book nowadays. So they had the libraries at the church. Not only that, they had at the church, they had the weapons at the church. That's what the two things they had at the church. And that's when America, in the founding of America. And so you're not going to find preachers doing that nowadays. Nowadays, they're too busy, being lazy, gaining weight, all that kind of stuff. And it's just a complete insult. And so a preacher's to study, he's to get knowledge. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6. Verse 6 also, by long suffering. Okay, so he mentioned it again. Patience, long suffering, is to suffer long. Long suffering, but then the next thing, by kindness. See, in your personal dealings with people, you want to be kind and gentle with people. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says, the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle with all men. And so if you know something, then you're kind with people, you can use that and be gentle with people and ask them questions to get them to think about things. Bible believers don't like to use that word. You know, they don't like the thought of being kind. But the person... be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now, a lot of times the modern word is nice, but the word nice isn't found in the Bible. Kind is the better word. But it's by kindness. And then it says by the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. Unfeigned is not pretended. It's not fake love. When you hear a guy on the radio broadcast, when he reads the Bible like this, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, could be healed of any, came behind. That's a guy who don't believe the book. That's a fruit. That's how that priest read the Bible. And Jesus said, who touched me? Why don't you talk straight? That's something that doesn't, he's trying to portray love. But that's not love. Turn in your hymnals too, and let's make joyful noise to the Lord. That's not how they talk when they come down from the platform and talk to you. They don't look at you, talk to you. Well, how's the weather today? They just talk to you straight. And that's how they should preach. That's how they should read the Bible. Just be straight in their talk. But the people have a funny idea where you express love when you're talking to adults like you're talking to a little kid.
Jesus said.
You ever see some of these churches where they'll have a little children's, lesson? Like sometime, they usually sing a couple songs, have announcements, an offering, then they have the kiddies come up and have somebody tell them a little story, I sit there and think, oh, man, that just really drives me nuts. I remember seeing a Lutheran church out in Pennsylvania that did that. One time went to relatives, and they got that, and all them kids are, all the adults are sleeping. Take the kids out and teach them the lesson. But even that's how they do a lot of times. Love unfeigned. It's true love. It's honest love. Then in verse 7, by the word of truth. So there's a knowledge. By the power of God. The power of God's word. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. There's your spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6. We're to be a soldier of God. Be a soldier of Jesus Christ. By the word of truth, or the sword of truth. That's the sword of the Spirit. And there's where the power comes from. The power comes from the Holy Ghost, verse 7 or 6, and the power comes from the word of God. And then when you have your armor, your spiritual armor on, the armor of righteousness, when you have that on, then you can have the shield of faith and be more guarded, more protected for the Lord. So, did I hear the tape kick? Off? Okay, so that's verse 7. Verse 8 is an outcome. Verse 9 is an outcome. So there's more in the ministry. We'll get more into that. Any questions or comments? Brother Bill? Yeah.
Rebuke,
yeah.
Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine.
Could say positive. And you go with the Ten Commandments, you can do the same. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, to be about 2/3 or 7 out of 10. One is honor thy father, the other is remember the Sabbath day. And the gospel is the same way. You're right. And that's life. It's a lot like life. But Norman Vincent Peale is simply appalling, and Paul is simply appealing. Yeah, Jeremy?
So what's more important there, because it seems like that's 3:16, that's flip-flopped.
Oh, in 3:16?
3:16 doctrine is the most important.
Right. The doctrine and the instruction. The doctrine, both of those will reprove us and correct us. So it tends to be, there's the two negatives with the doctrine and correction instruction. People used to complain to Billy Sunday about his preaching. And they said it rubs the fur the wrong way. Cat don't like it. It rubs the fur the wrong way. He said, turn the cat around. 180? In a purr, and that's true. That's true. Okay, anything else? Okay, how about some...